So I invite you then to Matthew 6. This is the very end of the chapter. Here's Jesus speaking about anxiety. Anxiety, something I don't know if any of us have ever... Anxiety, you guys even know what that is? I don't know. It was really hard for me to prepare a sermon. I was like, I don't even know. I had to look it up in the dictionary, anxiety. Matthew 6, here it is. God's word to you this morning about anxiety. Do not be anxious. He says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And here's the indictment. O you of little faith. Sometimes there's reasons for anxiety that don't deal with your faith. Chemical imbalance, whatnot. But sometimes it's because of your faith. And you have to hear that. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we wear? Or what shall we drink? I'm sorry, what shall we wear? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, those who don't believe God, those who don't have faith, these Gentiles, they seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So after giving such an idealistic, beautiful image of how God cares for all of his creation, he ends it by just being realistic enough to say, tomorrow's going to be rough. By the way, this is true, and tomorrow you will have troubles, so wait for then. Deal with your stuff today. Because that is the world we live in, and anxiety is a real thing. And anxiety is the worry, the apprehension, the disquieting in our souls, the uneasiness we have through the circumstances of our life. Now, before getting into any of this, the reality is there is a good anxiety out there. The scriptures regularly speak of having anxiety in a positive way. Paul mentions in, I believe it would be one of his letters to the Philippians, where he says that there was Timothy who had anxiety for that church. And Paul says, I don't have anybody like Timothy. Timothy's one of a kind. He has genuine anxiety. It's translated genuine concern for you. And Paul uses it as a positive thing, that this is what we should have, anxiety for one another in a positive way. There's positive anxiety, but there, here's what Jesus is speaking about, is the negative side. Obviously, starting off, do not ever be anxious about your life. That's a different type of anxiety. When he can categorically set it aside and say, never do this one. Never be worried about your life. Just funny. Philippians 2, Timothy is anxious for someone else. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about yourself. Don't be worried about your life. Never be anxious about your life. Now, in this pandemic, we've been riding the waves of these two realities. Good anxiety and bad anxiety. Because there is good anxiety. Concern for others, their health, their well-being. And then at the exact same time, once you watch 15 minutes of news, you dip into this thing called bad anxiety, where you are irrationally like a sheep running off a cliff. And we see that this whole year has just been a cycle of good anxiety and bad anxiety, good rationalization and bad rationalization. Back and forth, concern for others, genuine concern, safety is all good. That is healthy. And then it's always in a subterfuge of this reality of, well, you're not really trusting the Lord. You really have this bad anxiety where you're just worrying too much about your life. You're in God's hands. And they're both true. One's good and one's bad. And here is what Jesus is speaking about. This bad anxiety. The problem of anxiety is that it waits for you in the future. It's like a lion prowling behind that bush in the distant future. You don't know exactly where you are on this trail of life. You don't know what is around the next bend or corner. But the fact that you don't know means you're always worried with every turn. You're always worried behind every corner or bush that it would come out and pounce upon you. This deep-rooted uneasiness, this disquietness in your brain and your soul. We call them panic attacks. They come upon you. They pounce upon you. And so Jesus at the beginning is saying, now listen, do not give to this. Do not give yourself to anxiety. Do not worry about your life. Because anxieties, he says here, closely related to treasures. If you remember last week, he was just saying a few verses ago, do not put your treasures in this earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Rather, set your treasures in the things of heaven. And now he moves on to speak about anxiety. If you have great treasures, you have great anxieties. If you have less treasures, you have less anxieties, less things to worry about. It comes back to the two questions. Where did you come from? Where are you going? Where did you come from? Where are you going? Do you have a clear vision for your life? Do you actually value the things that God is speaking about here? The solution to all of this is what Jesus said earlier. The eye is a lamp to the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. The word there for healthy is oplos, which means single, which means simple. What he's saying is, if your vision is clear, if your vision is singular, your eye is healthy. You are looking directly to the light of Christ all your days. You have one vision, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected for you. If that is the vision of your life, and you look to Him alone as the Lord, He is your one great treasure, then your eye is clean. Your eye is healthy. And guess what? All the treasures of this earth grow faintly dim, the hymn says. And now we add to that the anxieties of this life. Lose all their power. If the eye is healthy, if it is clear and clean. The problem we have is this. We see too much for our own good, too much vision, or we don't have enough vision. So it's like this. You've never met a dog. Come home, open the door. If you have a dog, pet dog, always happy. Doesn't matter. A dog could be hanging out with its homeless owner on a street corner as happy as the day it was in a big mansion with a wealthy family. Dogs just are happy, wagging their tail. This is great. If you were handing out food on a street corner or in a really comfortable place, dogs are thinking, this is great. This is wonderful. Dogs don't care. They're dogs. They're simple. And it's that simplicity they have that really makes them such great pets. They're enjoyable. And they just enjoy life. They don't worry about their next meal. When they get hungry, they start looking for food. It's that simple. We are not that. See, this is the blessing and the curse of how God has made us in this fallen world. We are much more complicated. The whole point of anxiety is that it waits in the forward for you. It's always the unknown. It's always wondering if this and what about that, right? And the reason we have this problem is because we are made like God. We have wisdom. We have foresight. We can plan for the future. Therefore, we can worry about the future, something a dog never has to think. And so, therefore, this idea of us having to worry for the future is the curse that is given to us.
But remember, in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this knowledge that is of the prerogative of God Himself, the whole temptation was, you could be like God. You could know like He knows. And the lie of anxiety, the reason anxiety has its power over us when it does, is because you will have to trace back your thoughts at some point and realize that you attempted to bite that fruit again. You attempted to assume to yourself knowledge that is not yours. You attempted to think you could know into the future and begin to worry about it as if you were God. But you are not. This is the struggle we live in. Dogs don't have this problem. Birds don't have this problem. We have this problem. We know like God with foresight, but no foreknowledge. And we know enough to know that we don't know enough. And that bothers us. It'd be better to have no forward vision and be free like a bird looking for its next meal. Or to have greater forward vision and be rest from all our restlessness. And so here's Jesus. I pray this morning giving us that rest. We waste our energy and time on treasures. We don't have enough vision to look to heaven, he says. We waste our time with anxiety, but not enough vision to look for the kingdom of God. So his warning is this: the nearsightedness that we have robs us of all of our joy. He goes like this: God foreknows all sorts of things. He foreknows all sorts of things, yet we do not. Our clear vision is this, that we should have one clear treasure, one clear vision, one clear future destination. And so Jesus says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about your life. The word there he uses for anxious is merminao. I say that because next week I'm going to use that word again. It's an important word to remember. He uses the word anxious or anxiety there. And that word literally means to be pulled apart. Let that image sink. When Jesus is saying, don't be anxious. Do not be pulled apart. To be put in pieces. In the negative way, it means to be divided. Now, isn't that interesting? When I just said earlier that a healthy eye is called oplos, which means single. And then he goes on to talk about anxiety, which means divided. Do not be divided. Do not be anxious about your life. Literally pulled apart, we call it when you are super anxious. You are broken in pieces. You are falling on the floor in pieces. Your life is a shambles. It's shattered. Right? This is what anxiety does. It wrecks your brain. It makes you think of this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing. Pretty soon, the computer system in your brain, the processor, can't run that many programs and you crash. That is anxiety. That's all it is. Trying to think like God without God's brain. You can't do that. You can't do that. Wouldn't it just be better to be a dog then? Wouldn't it just be better to be lower on creation, at least happy and wagging your tail and smelling other dogs' butts? But at least you're happy. Our problem is that we are in between this great glory that God has given us as humans to be something of the magnificence of God's characteristics on the world. Yet we have bitten this forbidden fruit in which we bit off more than we can chew. We are looking to find the wisdom of God into the future without his knowledge provided. And that wrecks our brains. And so therefore, Jesus is saying, do not let your mind be divided. These are the various divisions. You could be so concerned about what he says is your food, where you eat. This all has to do with your health, your life. Do not be concerned by what you eat or what you drink or your body, your health of your body, what you are put on. If you're cold or warm, hungry, starving, thirsty, famished. Is not life more than food? Is not your body more than clothing? You've grabbed onto this lie that your life is here. Just like last time we talked about treasures, that your treasures are here. Your treasures are not here. You are in this present age to go to the age to come. Your life is not here. Your life is hidden with Christ and God and seated in the heavenly places. Therefore, the letter says, fix your mind on things above where Christ is seated. And your life is with Him. Your life is not in your food. Your life is not in your clothes. Your life is not whether you have a virus or not have a virus. That is not your life. Your life is with Christ. The need for our eyes to be healthy, that is singular, is the only solution to rectifying our schizophrenia, the ripping of the brain. The idea of anxiety, of having the division of all your mind working on so many different things. There must be a clear vision. And here it is, the clarity of it all. Jesus' clear command, do not be anxious. That is, that you have to hear, there's two ways to hear that command. One would be, oh man, another thing that God's giving me to do. And if I'm anxious, then I'm going to be even more under God's displeasure. And that makes me more anxious. Which is a pretty vicious cycle. Or you could hear that command differently. Stop slapping yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. No. Just stop being it. You are free to not be anxious. You could hear it that way too. God is freeing you. He is commanding you to never be anxious. So if you think, no. I need to be anxious because that's what responsible people do. They worry about these things. Well, yeah, that's good anxiety and we can go down that road. But there is a point in which your concerns start to wreck your brain. They destroy your life. They unravel and make you unproductive and not glorifying God in simple faith. And the freedom for you to not lie to yourself and say, I'm just responsible and I care more. No. There's a point where God says, no, stop worrying about this. I command you to be free. And the problem is, sometimes we need Him to tell us that. Because we would much rather enslave ourselves and feel better about it, that we care so much as we ruin our lives and our families. There's a point where the Lord says, stop. You are not allowed to be anxious. I don't permit this of you. That's freedom. I don't permit this of you. Do not be anxious. Again, the problem is here, we either have too much vision for our own good, or we just don't have enough. God has foreknowledge. God has foreknowledge. Our original sin of desiring to know like God, to wish to know of something, of how the world works, and what will be our future days, that is not for us to know. There is a line drawn around a tree that we should never have taken in the first. It says, do not think of these things. Do not worry about your future days. You are not me. You might have a little of my wisdom. And sure, you can plan your days better than the crows. But the reality is you don't know and you never will know. So deal with it. Have faith in me. Trust in me. Do not worry about your future. See, our biology, that is our body, matches our brain, our psychology. We walk on 2 feet. Many theologians point this out. We as humans walk on 2 feet. We stand upright and have a larger vision. We can look down the road. We can look where we go. And that matches our intellectual abilities like anything else that God has made. We are able to plan ahead for the future. We are able to see what's around the next corner. So the two solutions are this. Either we back that up. We become silly like dogs and just live day to day with no responsibilities and be carefree. Makes us less dim-witted, let's say. If God would just give us that ability, we'd be free, ignorantly happy. Or, Jesus' solution for us this morning is, I will give you greater vision. I'll let you see another step down the road, if that will disquiet your anxieties. To give us an increased sight, increased vision, a great future with great faith. You need to have faith to see what He's going to say to you. You have to have the vision of faith to really hear what He's about ready to say about the kingdom. And then hear that and believe it. Grab onto it. And then anxiety can never hold you. And He says this first. Look to the birds of the air. See, they neither sow nor reap. They don't gather in barns. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much greater value than they? You notice what He just did there. He mentioned their foresight. The birds do not plan their meals. They don't think about tomorrow. They simply just fly and eat. On Friday, when I was coming here to the church, This whole parking lot was full of crows.
Full of them.
And what they were doing was just eating all the salt off the parking lot. And there they are. Did they plan it? Were they smart enough to make dinner reservations? Were they smart enough to plan out the next course of their few days or meals? No. It was just there and they ate. And they're not us. How much greater are you than these birds? How much more important are we than they?
And the reality is this, that we do have foresight. So these birds, they do not sow, they don't reap, they don't store up for harvest. We do. We do. We plan accordingly. God wants us to do that. It's to our glory that we actually be prudent and have anxiety over the right things and get it done. And then once you've done it, then once you've stored your goods, once you've sown, reaped, and put in your barn, then stop and quit thinking about it all. Be responsible and then be free. For you are not. This is the point where we stop. The birds are there and we plan and then there's no more. And that's God's territory. Dare we cross that line that we think further into the future and worry about everything else? The birds have this type of freedom. And Jesus is saying, should you not realize that the Heavenly Father who cares for them, who gives them all this food apart from their planning or purposing, does not care for you? What do you think you could care for? How could your caring ever actually make your life better? Don't you understand that you can't add a single day to your life? God knows when you will die, the minute, the second, the circumstance, the place, the cause, the medical disease, whatever it will be, it will happen. So why worry about it? Be free. Wag your tail. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your life. Because your life is in heaven. Your life is not this. That's the lie. Is not life more than clothing? Isn't the body more than food? It says this, go to the lilies. Why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies. They neither toil. They don't spin. I tell you, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these.
So he goes even to a lower example. And he says, here's these birds. At least they're flying around and grabbing food. Now consider this. The grass of the field, these lilies, even more simplistic than birds, they don't toil, they don't work, they don't find clothing, but God in His providence and the way He made things to work, He makes a field look more beautiful than the best kept dress. That He would say, this is how I lavish my creation to serve its time and purpose for a season. How much more will I not serve you? How much more will I not care for you? If they don't have to, again, have foresight into toiling and spinning and creating their own clothes, well, we do. We have the wisdom of God to do that. But foresight to the point of never entering into this anxious pitfall of foreknowledge. For that is God's territory. And we dare not step there except for losing our minds. Do not worry about your life. Are you not greater than grass? Jesus says. If I take care of it this way, I will take care of you. And the whole indictment is this. If God clothed the grass of the field today, which is alive, and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will He not clothe you, O you of little faith? Little faith, not believing me, not trusting me, trying to worry as if you were me. It is not your right to worry about your life. You should never have to worry about your life. Where is your life? The two questions are, where did you come from? Where is you going? And where did you get to vote about it? You never did. It's not about you. Your life is with God. Your existence was His forethought. Why should we forethink beyond that? This is His world. There is no need to worry about anything, for our life is locked in heaven, the treasures of the throne room of God in Jesus Christ. So this beautiful, optimistic, yet realistic vision is that Jesus calls us grass, that He cares for us, He loves us, yet real enough to say, as Isaiah 40 does, all flesh is grass.
all its beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade and the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Jesus is giving you a beautiful image to encourage you and yet prepare you. That yes, all these good things he will give you and you will wither away like grass in just a few short days. The exact same time. The grass withers, the flowers fade, our flesh falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Do you notice what he said? You are anxious, perhaps because you don't like that verse that your body is like grass, your flesh will wither away. Maybe. Maybe you don't like that, but there's a second part. Maybe you don't like that because you have little faith. Maybe you have little faith because you don't know the word of God or you don't trust the word of God. For Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And we are told that the grass may wither and our flesh may fail, but the word of God will endure forever. Now, if you would trust his word that he promises you, he will by his word in the decreed future that is as set as stone as this present moment, he will resurrect your body by the power of his word and you will live again. And your life is already locked up in Christ's prophetic word yet to be uttered across creation. There is no reason to be afraid of death, for your death is nothing. It is nothing. It is like grass falling to the ground, because your life, your real life is in Christ. His prophetic utterance, he will stand from his throne again in glory and he will say, rise. And the first time he did that, it was only Lazarus. The next time he does it, we all will stand and we will be alive. And we will laugh that we even thought of the word COVID. This is how anxiety is undone. If you have little faith, you can't see that far down the line. Now, God hasn't promised he's going to tell you everything that happens down the line. And our still problem is this. Either we don't see enough, we get worried. The solution is this. What if we could see more? He's told you. Do you have the eyes of faith to believe what he said to you? That you will rise again. That's the sure thing in the future you can hold on to. That's the reason you can bypass all the anxious things of this world. Because you have one singular, healthy vision, oplos, one thing. The word of God says, I will rise. I will be with Christ. I will never die. Therefore, these anxieties cannot pull you down from that vision. But you must have pure sight. You must be able to see that. Your eye has to be healthy or your mind will be divided. And you will break in pieces like a vase shattered. This is anxiety. New York Times a couple years ago wrote a article called Odds of Dying in the U.S. And I say all this, of course, because we just mentioned the idea of grass withering. 1 in 6 will die of heart disease. 1 in 7 of cancer. Lower respiratory disease. You will die of that most likely out of 1 in 27 people. 1 out of 88 people in America will kill themselves. 1 out of 96 people will commit opioid overdose. 103. 1 out of every 103 people will die in a car wreck. Now, remarkable of all this is pedestrian incident. 1 out of roughly 500 people will be hit by a car while walking and die. Right? Now, I say all this not to be light. I used to work as a paramedic. I can have vivid images of every one of these I've seen with my own eyes. But birds don't make these statistics. To state the obvious. Humans look at this kind of stuff. We have the wisdom to say, well, this could happen, and that could, and this could happen, and that could happen. We have the foresight. We know the chances. We know the probabilities. And if you know that much without knowing Christ, you are wretchedly destroyed in your mind. You know enough to be worried. You know enough to think that here is the reality so far we have from COVID late in the year. Jay,
Bhattacharya, a professor of medicine at Stanford, has a medical doctorate and also a PhD in economics, trying to put together a way forward for policy. He says this, COVID fatality rate, the best numbers we have right now, is 0.2%. 0.2%. That is 2 out of every 1,000 people. Cases versus infections change. We know a lot more people have been infected now. And so the numbers have dropped. And we actually see what a real mortality rate is. And yet the risks are still real, as we think as a church. The risk of this, if you're 70 and up, he says clearly the numbers show that you have a 4% mortality rate. That 4 out of every 100 or so will die. The risk is significant. He said this is the most important fact about the virus. Yet it is not sufficiently emphasized in the public health messaging or taken into account by most policymakers that it is those who are older who are truly, really at risk. The other result is 0.2%. He says this, for young children, the disease is less dangerous than the seasonal flu. This year in the United States, more children have died from the seasonal flu than from COVID by a factor of 2 or 3. But the anxiety, the way our culture interprets all this, is at a much different level. Foresight or foreknowledge. Here is our foresight. This is our wisdom. But the foreknowledge is God's. We'll close here with this great vision he gives us. This great vision of good health. The Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. So therefore, read your Stanford studies and know your epidemiology. And then seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Why does he say it first? Why does he say your eye has to be singular? Why does he say if you don't do this, you have this thing called anxiety, which is a divided mind? You have to have priorities. COVID has to be interpreted in a context, and everybody is trying to make a context for you. The news media, your friends, and everyone in between, they're trying to tell you a story. They're trying to put the data in a narrative. And Jesus is coming alongside and saying, there's one narrative. There's one. It's called my kingdom, and I will reign. You must interpret it all in that. You must understand that you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness in you and on this earth. And then you worry about your bread and your viruses and your diseases and everything else in between. You must put it within this single vision, or you have no hope against anxiety. The future goal, even to bypass all the brief anxieties and pains of this present life, running a track, like a track race, when you go for the finish line. Remember, running in track, they would say when you're getting to the line, do not look at that line. Do not look at that line. Right now, you are feeling the pains of breathing lungs and tired legs that feel like lead. Do not look to the finish line. Look through the finish line. Finish strong. Finish well. You need a vision to look past all the anxieties and hurts in this life so that you're looking just to Christ. And that vision is no less than the whole encompassing biblical theology of the kingdom of God. That it is this, Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you ever interpret 1 ounce of data apart from that existential reality, you are worried for no reason. You are anxious. You have little faith. But the reality is, how does this work practically? What if you say, I'll close with this. What if you say, I have faith. I wish I had more faith. I struggle with this worry. I want to see further. Maybe my little faith, Pastor Matt, you can't just preach about this distant kingdom of God. I live in the world where I got to pay bills tomorrow. I live in the world where my friend, my close loved one has been diagnosed with COVID. How do I deal with that today? And the beautiful truth is this. Your anxiety is always waiting for you in the future. And the future is always coming upon you at every moment. For what was future a second ago is now, and that last sentence in the sermon is past. We are always on a hairline moving through into the future. And the main thing about all this, so is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is future. And the kingdom of God is here now. You don't have to just look down the road 100,000 miles. You have to do this as we close. You look to the person to your right. You look to the person to your left. And you realize the chairs you are sitting on will not see the age to come. But the person sitting on that chair will. The mask you see will not see the age to come. The person behind the mask will. If you dare to invest in the kingdom of God, if you dare to be anxious about anything, be anxious for the soul of the person next to you, that you would love them, cherish them, and honor them. You give yourself to that, you will be too busy to worry about anything else. And you will have put first things first, for this is the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your glory to us, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your salvation. Lord, we thank you that you've given us strong minds. Lord, we pray that no one here would have a weak mind. That we would have strong minds, not in our own strength, but in you. Our strong minds looking forward to the future, that we have a vision that can bear the weight of our trials. That we have a vision that can quell all our anxieties. Lord, we thank you. We worship you. We praise you. All to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.